In our text this morning, Isaiah 52, in the last three verses, we will note the exaltation, humiliation, and then success of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, the chapter division is unfortunate to where it's at. It should continue on from verse 13 of chapter 52 right into 53. So, Lord willing, when we get to that next week, we'll look at it. We'll start reading it that way. But we're going to just take these three verses as they're written and look at a few things. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Now, Paul tells us in Romans, this last verse, over and I had it written down here. In Romans 15, that this is speaking obviously of the New Testament. This is the gospel age when the gospel shall be revealed to the Gentiles. And through the preaching of the gospel, they shall believe and enter in. And so we know that this passage is speaking about the gospel. We know that this passage is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 13, he starts right off to behold the servant. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. Turn back in Isaiah to chapter 42. That's why I said this morning that this text deals with three things dealing with our Lord. His first verse is his exaltation. The second verse, his horrible suffering and humiliation, and then the success that would follow because of the things which he underwent at the hands of sinful men. Chapter 42, Isaiah writes similarly, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ there, as this verse 13 in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah is also speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold my servant." And there's a few things he says about the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to behold, we are to observe, we are to stand back and see and wonder and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold my servant." First, he shall deal prudently. He shall deal prudently. That is, in a sensible and wise manner. He dealt wisely in his decree to seek and to save his people. "Behold, my servant shall deal wisely." The fact that God the Father decreed to save any of the sons and daughters of Adam's race is amazing, but the way and the manner in which he did it, the wisdom in which he did it, to decree to seek and to save his people, who, just like anyone else, full of sin, full of crimes and hatred against God, but in God in his wisdom, his wisdom set forth in the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, dealt prudently in the manner in which the Father had given him the task to redeem his people. And sensible, as far as God is concerned, because it was going to be through the blood of the just one that sinners would be made whole. Now, no other religion, no other religious order other than Christianity, this is very specific to Christianity, is that it would the death of an innocent to cover the guilty and then be raised from the dead to justify those for whom he came to save. You don't have that in Buddhism. You don't have that in Muhammad. You don't have that in anything other than the gospel concerning Christ. He, my servant, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, wisely, and sensibly. Sensibly, there's no other way. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. And any other message or any other method other than free, sovereign grace, the blood of an innocent covering the guilty, the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, any other message that is put forth by any religion, it is not sensible and it is not wise. It's not prudent. But rather, it's foolish and damning. It's foolish and damning to behold any other servant for the salvation of our souls than the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a marginal reading, that word deal prudently is also, if you have a marginal reading, it means to prosper. It means to prosper. Christ will prosper. Behold, my servant shall prosper. Now, to those who understand the gospel, to those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, this is absolutely true. We understand this. He will succeed in his birth. He succeeded in his life, and he succeeds in his death for his church to the redeeming of our souls. Prosper. Behold, my servant shall prosper. To me, that says that all that he did is without failure. All that he did is without error and without resistance. That is, it can't be thwarted. His worth and his work for his people cannot be a failure, and there's no error in it, and it cannot be thwarted. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And because the Lord shall prosper in the hearts of his chosen elect people, he will be three things to us. And we will do these three things for him: exalted, extolled, and very high. That's what he says in this passage. Look again in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Exalted. Exalted by the Father. Doesn't this book tell us that Christ was given a name? The Father gave the Son a name above every name. Exalted by his people, we gather together to hear of him, to exalt him, to know him, to worship him and adore him, because he's exalted in our hearts, because he's prospered, because he's dealt with us prudently, and he's dealt with the law prudently, and he's dealt with the Father prudently. So he's exalted by the Father, exalted by his people, and exalted in and by the gospel. When we preach the gospel, if the gospel is preached correctly, Christ is exalted. He has the preeminence. We don't want to hear about any other. We don't want to hear about ourselves. You don't want to come here to hear about the preacher. We want to hear of him. And that's what's so important. When Bruce stands up here, I stand up here, and when you listen, it is done in the manner in which we lose ourselves in him, Christ, and that he's exalted, and that his name is honored and praised. Now, the other day, I was watching the History Channel for a little time, and there was the documentary. It was a history, the documentary on the Jim Jones, the People's Temple thing. The cult, you know, they all moved out there to Jonestown, and they mass suicide. And they had actual footage, and they had all these different things. But I listened. There was one comment that made that just set the whole thing in motion, as far as I was concerned. They said that he used to preach from the Bible. Now, you know, maybe his interpretation, but they said he used to preach from the Bible, but the more power and authority that he had over people's lives, they said he started preaching about himself. He started preaching himself. When he first started out, he used to use the Bible a whole lot more. But as he gained power and notoriety and influence, he started talking more about himself. And I thought that's the way it is with every false preacher and false prophet and false gospel. It leaves this book and starts to speak about denominational things or historical things, but mainly promotes self. Promote self. True preaching exalts Christ and Him crucified, because that's the subject, that's the theme, and that's what we're to be faithful for, faithful to. But I just that and then as they were showing different things about it, he would call these white night meetings, and he'd get everybody up out of bed like at 2 a.m. and he would just kind of say, he'd keep on going. You know, you know that I always protect you. I want you to be. And he said this. They had actual audio. He says, I want you to be like me. I want you to have faith like me. I want you to have love like me. I want you to. And he just kept on saying, me, me, me. Well, secondly, because Christ prospers in the hearts of his people, not only is he exalted, but he's extolled. And that word is simply to be lifted up. He is lifted up beyond anything and everything else. You know, if we don't have Christ, we perish. If we don't desire to live for him, we're of all people most miserable. He is not part of our life. Christ is our life. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is lifted up above everything and beyond everything else. And then thirdly, it says in our verse here, and be very high. Very high. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. God highly esteems him, and we love and worship him only by his grace. And so therefore the Son would have the same position in our hearts and our minds as the Father. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, to see that it's speaking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Christ were all things created, that in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. I would say that's very high. That's very high. And I know we have to continually exhort one another and rebuke and encourage. But one thing that's blessed about the people of grace, the only people that there is, the people of the grace who believe in God's gospel and believe in God himself and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is they desire to give and to love and to worship and to glorify him. We don't, the preachers, not like today's religion where the preachers always got to be doing something and on them and calling and all these different things. The Lord makes his people willing in the day of his power. And I know the flesh is still within. And we still have to be encouraged and reminded things. But the love of Christ constrains us, because he is exalted in us, extolled, and he's very high. And someone who is your beloved, we do not have to sit there and continually pound or reward or do all these gimmicks that modern religion does to keep the people faithful. If Christ can't keep his people faithful, preachers won't. Preachers won't. But secondly, let's look at this Christ humiliation, verse 14. We never, ever make light of the physical abuse that the Lord Jesus Christ, however, that was just a small portion of the experience of humiliation that the Lord underwent. We'll never fully understand the spiritual and internal humiliation that the Lord underwent at the hands of His Father when He cried at the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because He was the Son, the only begotten Son. So read this verse in wonder, in horror, in amazement of the mighty grace of God to the likes of you and me. As many were astonished. They were astonished at Him when He hung on the cross. Why? Because His visage, His outward appearance was so marred more than any man. Well, you said the thieves hanging on the cross, they got beat. They got this. Yeah, they got torture too. But His visage was marred more than any man. It doesn't matter what the historians say. This book tells us it was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Because before He hung on that cross, they beat Him, they scourged Him, He got whipped with that whip that had those bones in there, His flesh was ripped out of His back, and the crown of thorns was upon Him, He was punched, He was spit upon, He was mocked. You know, but we got these pictures of this pretty blue-eyed Jew hanging on a cross with a little droplet of blood coming out from a crown of thorns. "Behold my servant. His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men." Oh, wonder of wonders, that the Son of God must endure such savagery at our hands, such disgusting hate and vengeance by the religious leaders of His day, in order to fulfill all righteousness and give mercy to the likes of you and me. When He says more than any man, surely the reason is twofold. One, because we are that sinful and that separated from good and from God that Christ must endure such things. And secondly, because God is that holy and just and pure, and He must judge sin on whomever He sees it. And our iniquities, as we'll go find when we go into Isaiah 53, the Lord God laid on Him the iniquity of every one of His sheep, every one of His people. God does not judge sin like we do, and in that final day, this will be shown and demonstrated by His mighty wrath. Verse 15. Such humiliation truly affords great success. Look at what He says in verse 15. So, because the Son, the servant, dealt prudently, because He was so humiliated, because God was so honored in the things that He put the Son through, and the Son willingly laid down His life to obey the decrees and laws and justice of God, and also to satisfy the sins that were laid to our charge, so shall He sprinkle many nations. Turn to Ezekiel 36. We looked at this not too long ago. Sprinkle as in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Sprinkle as in covering and washing. Not as an insignificant method of purification, but as a very significant. It's just the way it's worded. Look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. God says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." That's the type of sprinkling when Christ poured out His soul unto death, poured His life out, His lifeblood out, He cleansed many nations. Many nations. Many, not all. It is never intended by God to save or call all people throughout all time. It was never His intention. And it's not found in this book where He gave His life for all, redeemed all, or loved all. It's not found in this book. It's many, many. They're called the remnant by the free election of grace. Paul talks a lot about this as we've seen in the book of Romans. But also, He does what He does, that the kings shall shut their mouths at Him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Mouths will be shut, and glorious things considered when God redeems by His grace. When He calls a sinner unto repentance, many, yes, you can't number how many there's going to be saved. They're like the sand of the sea, the stars in the heaven. But it's not all. But it's many. It's many. And those for whom He calls, God will be so manifested and seen as Lord of lords and the King of kings that all mouths shall be stopped. And He will be acknowledged for who He is and what He has accomplished. That's what that's saying there in the closing section of this passage. There'll be no debate about who He is and how He's redeemed. There'll be no rebuttal and there'll be no doubt. How do I know this? Because Paul tells us the same things in closing. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 5. Our main passage we want to look at is verses 9 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. And that's what we've been talking about. Behold my servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. We spoke of that. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is more significant then than it is now to us. The death of the cross, the horrible, despicable death of the cross. But it was ordained of God. Wherefore, this is what we want to look at. God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to be made to confess, whether in mercy or in judgment. But there'll be no doubt, no rebuttal, no debate that He is the Messiah, the conquering, ruling, sovereign of the universe. May that time of confession and repentance be given to us this day, all to the glory of God's servant, Jesus the Christ. In His mercy. Bruce, would you close us, please?
Father, we thank You, Lord, on this day to be able to